keep you up late and you have to get up early. And these children, I can't get over how well behaved these kids are here like this, as small as they are. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and it's not often that I go somewhere and know what I'm going to preach before I get there, and I pretty much knew all three messages I was going to bring when I got here, and this was the second one. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. And they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Now, beloved, I've titled my message this morning, Circumcision or Grace? Circumcision or Grace? Now, the hardest thing for human nature to grasp is salvation by grace alone. That's the hardest thing for human nature to bow to, submit to understand and believe. It's salvation by grace alone. No part of us involved in it. Men always want to add something to grace. And to add anything to grace, add anything to Christ, and salvation by Christ nullifies it, voids it. That's why Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I'm not going to make it void. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And if there could have been a righteousness whereby the law, God would have given that. But Christ was the promise that was given. And I'm telling you something, those who add something to Christ and salvation by grace that nullifies it and voids it, they do this because they don't know Christ, they don't know grace, and they certainly don't know themselves. If you ever know yourself and your inability and your sinfulness and your fallenness and your corruptness and what you are, you won't have any problem understanding and believing salvation by grace, salvation by Christ. You see, grace is not a cooperative effort. It's not. It's not more grace by baptism. It's not you get more grace by having a deep religious experience. You don't get more grace by doing something or acting a certain way or doing something, no matter how good it may seem. And then these verses that I've read to you this morning, this is the issue. Salvation by grace or salvation by grace plus. And it's the issue then and it's the issue now. Is salvation going to be by Christ, by grace alone? Or is it going to be by Christ and grace plus something else? And that was the issue then. That's the issue today. And this is the first church conference that was ever had. It was over this one issue to settle this issue. Is salvation going to be by grace? Salvation going to be by Christ? Or is salvation going to be by Christ plus something else? And see, the verse believers, and that's what they come together, says there in verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Now the first believers are Jews, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. God in sovereign mercy, they was our salvation was of the Jews. Christ came of the Jews. The gospel was first preached to the Jews. The Messiah, the prophets and priests and all of them told about Christ to come. So the first believers are Jews. And they had grown up in the law. They'd grown up in ritual. They'd grown up in traditions. And all the rituals and that. And Paul called them Jews by nature over in Galatians chapter 2. He said, we which are Jews by nature. And what he meant by that, it was just natural for us to be circumcised the eighth day, being taken to the temple when we was 40 days old, to have the sacrifices. If we as males, we was dedicated to the Lord. And we were raised in the traditions of our fathers. Rabbi so-and-so said this, or Rabbi so-and-so said that, or another rabbi said something else. And that's what they went by. And so there were certain among them. And they said that things had to be done in order to be saved. And that's what it says. Now it says it twice here. In verse 1 it says, and certain men which came down from Judea came down to Antioch where the apostles were, where Paul and Barnabas were, and taught the brethren, taught people like you and me, young believers, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. And it says there again, in verse 5, but there rose up certain. Now they went back to Jerusalem now. They're in Jerusalem now. Going down there to settle this issue. And while they got there, there rose up certain of the sects as they was testifying and declaring what God had done among them. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it's needful to circumcise them and not only to ask them, but to command them to keep the law of Moses. So the issue is this. Gentiles must be circumcised. Gentiles must be commanded to keep the law of Moses, or they cannot be saved. That's what they said. And when they talk about being commanded to keep the law of Moses and being circumcised, this means that they're commanded to keep every jot and every tittle of the law. That's what they're talking about. Not just part of it, not just a little of it, all of it. We're going to come back under it. And the issue here isn't whether Gentiles could be saved or not. They didn't say they weren't saved. They didn't say they hadn't accepted Jesus. They didn't even say that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. The issue wasn't whether they could be saved or not, and we're Gentiles. We were not Jews by nature. The issue isn't whether Gentiles could be saved or not, but how they could be saved. And how a sinner can be saved. And that's the issue today. How in the world does God save a sinner? How can a man be saved? How can he be saved? I remember being a legalist and saying that you know, and I judged people by their outward appearance, whether they had television, how they dressed, how much makeup they had on, whether they went to football games or this, that, and the other, to decide whether they were converted or not. And I was right in the middle of that mess. So I know what I'm talking about here. And when they talked about circumcision, when you were circumcised under the old covenant and bring yourself under the law to observe it, you had to observe every bit of it. And Peter down here called it in verse 10, he called it a yoke. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? Put a yoke on them. A yoke, and everybody knows a yoke is what you, and you know, down in Mexico and in third world countries where they use steers and things like that, and they put yokes on them. They build yokes, and they have to shape the yoke to fit that particular animal, to control that animal. And that's what he said, and you put this yoke on there. And that's, they use this yoke to try to control people. I remember I had a calf years ago, and I couldn't keep him in the pasture. I could not keep him in the pasture. He'd leave grass that high to go out and get in grass this low on the road, and he's going to get hit by a car and going to get me in trouble. So what I done, I went to the woods and I cut a yoke and I put a yoke around that rascal and tied it around him, and he never got out again because he couldn't get through the fence with that yoke on him. I put him under the yoke. I said, you're not, you're going to obey me. You're going to stay where I tell you. And that's what they're saying here under the law. The Gentiles can be saved. But if how are they going to be saved? It's how. So he called this thing a yoke. And Paul told the Galatians, he said, he called this heresy. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is really not another. So here the issue is not whether a Gentile, whether me or you or anybody else can be saved, but how they're going to be saved. How they're going to be saved. And let me ask you a question. Was it necessary? Was it necessary for Gentiles or Jews either to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved? That's what they said, you cannot be saved. They commanded him to do that. And you know, some want to pick and choose the parts of the law that they want to keep. Some want to choose tithing and leave off the Sabbath. Some want to choose the Sabbath. I know there's people up here in New Jersey. I know for a fact people up here that go to certain churches and they keep the Sabbath. And the Sabbath, they call it Sunday. But according to the law, the Sabbath went from 6 o'clock Friday to 6 o'clock Saturday. So they've already broke the Sabbath by keeping Sunday. And if you're going to keep the Sabbath, then you've got to keep circumcision. Then you've got to keep the rituals. Then you're going to have your priest. And you're going to have to start tithing. And not only tithe your money, but you're going to have to tithe the stuff out of your garden. If you got 100 bales of hay, you're going to give the 10 best. You got to go through all 100 of them and pick the 10 best to give to God. God don't take the worst. He don't take the second best. He's got to have the best. And oh, and there's no easy parts to it. It says do and live, don't, and you're under the curse. And let me tell you, if it was necessary for Jew or Gentile to keep the law of Moses to be saved, if that is true, then Paul and Barnabas were false preachers and false teachers. Because you know why? They preached and taught that Gentiles and Jews alike were saved by the work of Christ alone, by faith in Christ alone. Now, ain't that right? Look back over here in Acts 13:38. Oh, my. They preached that Christ, in fact, Paul turned from the Jews one time and said, seeing that you put eternal life from you, he said, I'll turn to the Gentiles. And the Jews got extremely mad. But look here in verse 38. Here he's preaching. And be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, all you brethren and men among you, that through this man, what man? The Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, and you find this all the way through the scriptures, by him, for him, through him, because of him, and by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so you see, beloved, they went and preached that Christ, we're preaching Christ to you. They went everywhere preaching and teaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't preach the law for acceptance with God. They didn't preach the law for making you more pleasing unto God. They didn't preach the law for sanctification. They didn't preach the law to live a holier life. And let me make a statement right here, and if you don't hear anything else I say this weekend, get this one right here. Holiness is a state of being. You cannot be more holy at one time than you can be another. Now you think about that. Is God holy? Is he more holy at one time than he is another? Well, how then that we that are in Christ, how can we be more holier, do anything to be holier than what we are in Christ? If he's made our sanctification, if he hath perfected us and we are complete in him, then how in the world can we go to law or ritual or works and make ourselves any more holy than we can be in the Lord Jesus Christ? Holiness is a state of being. And if people understand that and believe that, that our complete and perfect acceptance and sanctification and holiness and redemption and sanctification is in Christ, it's done, that we're as holy as God's own Son, accepted in him, received of him, blessed in Him, regarded as holy as He is by God Himself. You know what makes something holy? God saying it's holy. He says, you know what made the tabernacle holy? Because God said it was holy. You know what made a priest holy? God said he was holy. And that's what makes, and so you can't, I don't care what you say or do, you cannot be more holy at any one time than you can be another. Holiness is not by degrees. And that's the thing, that's what law does, that's what legalism does, that's what works religion does. People, you know it as well as I do. You've been in services where folks say, boy, I sure wished I could live as good as they did. I'd love to rejoice like they did. Works religion, they do that all the time. I wished I was as close to God as so-and-so is. How are you going to get any closer to God than being seated in the heavenlies in Christ? You can't get any closer than that, can you? And we're seated with Him. And we have Him. We're clothed with His righteousness. Can you have a better... So you see, that's what I'm... If they're preaching the law for pleasing God more or for sanctification, then they were false teachers. And it was a yoke that the flesh is unable to bear. And let me show you here in Acts 15:21. And this is something. It says in verse 21. See, Moses has those that preached him. Said, if you want to hear what Moses got to say, he says there in verse 21, for Moses of old time, ever since from the beginning, for years and centuries, Moses hath in every city them that preach him. Them that preach him. Being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So you see, if you want to hear Moses, there's plenty of places you can go hear Moses. There's lots of places down home if you want to hear Moses. There's somebody preaching Moses. There's somebody preaching works. There's somebody preaching law. There's somebody preaching do the best you can. There's somebody preaching how you ought to dress. Somebody preaching where you can go and where you can't go. What you can listen to and what you can't listen to. How you can wear your hair and how you can't. Whether you can use tobacco or not. Whether you can go to the beach or not. I got a preacher friend down in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. That the first time he went to Myrtle Beach, he got out on the beach and left his shoes on, his white shirt buttoned up to here, and his black pants. And when he got on the beach, he took his shoes off, got in the water, and rolled his britches legs up because he was so sanctified he couldn't take his clothes off and put on a bathing suit. That's pitiful, ain't it? But that's what law does for you. That's exactly what they're trying to say. It's a yoke you can't bear. And if I'd have been there, I said, boy, that guy, I'll tell you one thing about him. That guy's got religion. Got lots and lots of it. That's all I'd have thought about him. He's got lots of religion. I wouldn't have thought, well. And so they said Moses still being preached today. Let me ask you another question. If it was necessary for Jew or Gentiles to keep the law of Moses to be saved, then what we're saying then, that faith is not enough. That faith is not enough. Is faith enough? You read it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved by Him. And look here, look in Acts 16 just a moment. Acts 16 and verse 29. You remember the Philippian jailer here. You know, Paul and Silas is in the prison there and they got beaten and the God came and tore the jail down to get his people out. To save this Philippian jailer. And he is fixing to kill himself and he come running in and he brought Paul and Silas out and they's all there and he says, sirs, now this is a question. And this is some kind of a question. I'd love somebody to ask me this question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What a question. What must I do to be saved? I want to be saved. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to know how I can be accepted of God. I want to be saved past this world. I want to be saved from my sin. I want to be saved from my rebellion. I want to be saved from death. I don't want to die. What must I do to be saved? Well, right here, beloved, Whatever Paul answers right here, whatever he answers, that's going to settle the issue for us. Whatever he answers. Now, he had the opportunity to tell the whole world, tell the universe, how God saves sinners right here. He didn't say, now, it's the law plus, it's the ceremony plus, it's the ritual plus. What did he say? They said, believe, 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 believe. Believe what? On the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the Lord Jesus Christ plus a ceremony. Not the Lord Jesus Christ plus your tears. Not the Lord Jesus Christ plus you being on your knees, beating yourself in the chest. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, that's what salvation is what he's saying. And oh my, if there had been anything else that was going to be added to it, there was the opportunity for him to say it. Is that not right? Wouldn't that have been the time to say it? And oh my, you might, you know, people, they might say faith is important. But we got to do something else. What else would you possibly do? Well, if faith in Christ is not sufficient, and faith in Christ is not our salvation, and trust in Him, what else is there to do? If there is, I want to know what it is. Don't you? Look over in Romans with me just a minute. Romans 3. Romans 3. To me, this is such an important, important issue. Because it was an important issue then, and it's an important issue now. I have been through this with people for years and years and years. I don't know how many people I've had bang on my office door down home and come in there and want to argue and debate and fight and fuss and say, if what you're saying is so, then there's none of us around here believes the gospel. And you know, and you're saying that our works don't amount to anything, and that faith is a gift, and that faith is not something we have ourselves, and that we, you know, and so they may even make faith to be a work. It's something that you have, and all you got to do is exercise it. If all you've already got faith, then where's the grace at that gives you the faith? But look here now in Romans. Let's look at verse 24 together. Being justified freely. I love that word, freely. I wonder how free it is. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, through the payment price, the blood shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ. God foreordained Him, Romans 3, 24 and 25, whom God hath set forth, foreordained, set Him forth to be a propitiation, the mercy seat, an atoning victim, a sacrifice, through faith in His blood, through faith in that blood that was shed to atone for sin. God set Him forth to do this and justified us freely through Christ to declare His righteousness. And then he says in verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. He set Christ forth, justified us freely. Christ bore our sin, redeemed in Christ. And through faith in His blood, God declares His righteousness, that He might be just, holy and true and right, and the justifier of him which, what does that next thing say? Which believeth. And that believeth means continually, constantly, not I have believed. I do believe. I believe now. You see, that's why we don't go back to a past experience. That's why we don't go back 20 years ago and say, I got on an altar and I had this experience, and go back and have to go back to an experience to say I was saved back there. You see, beloved, if I have to go back 25 years ago and call on an experience to say I was saved because I felt these goosebumps or I got on this altar, No, I trust Christ today. Today. I believe Him now. I've got to have Him now. I want Him now. I trust Him this moment. For every good experience you can go back and look on, you can also get back and look on a bad experience you've had. And when you go back looking for an experience, then what you're doing, you're trusting that experience instead of trusting Christ. So we go on here. All right, then he says in verse 20, well, where's our boasting then? What are we going to get to brag about in this? Where's our part in this? Romans 3:27. Where's our part in this? If salvation is by believing in Christ, salvation is through faith in Christ, well, where's our part in it? Where are we going to get to brag at? Where are we going to get to stick our chest out about this? Where are we going to get to say about it? Where part are we going to say? Well, where's my boasting then? It's excluded. But what law? But what principle? Of works? Oh, no, no. If you had works, you could boast. And we talked last night about law written in our heart. This is one of the laws God wrote in our heart. But by the law of faith. The principle of faith. That's why boasting's excluded. Huh? Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Oh, aren't you grateful that it says that? Oh, justified by faith without the deeds of the law? I tell you, this is a true story, just as sure as God standing on his throne, sitting on his throne. Years and years and years ago, I was riding with a fella, and we used to, years ago, started preaching in homes like this up in Indiana and Illinois and places, and we'd just have a handful of folks meeting, and folks would start believing a little something, but we was riding in a car one time, and this fella, you know, I started talking about grace and salvation being by grace, and he says, oh no, I said, faith is a gift, and he said, oh no, no, that can't be right. I said, the difference in my salvation and anybody else is that I had more faith, and that's why I prayed through. My faith is what God blessed. My faith is what got me saved. And the reason somebody else didn't get saved at the same time I was getting saved is because they didn't have the faith that I had. And I said, well, how in the world can that be? That gives you something to boast in. He said, well, of course it does. Of course it does. Roger Kraft, who that was. And listen, that fella turned out to be a preacher, and he's still preaching that mess. And he's a false prophet. He's going to go to hell, and everybody that believes him is going to go to hell with him. You say, that's awful hard, preacher. It's the truth. It's the truth, and I don't mean to be hard. And thirdly, if the law of Moses in any degree was necessary to be saved, now listen to me, then all the Gentiles from all history, Ruth, Rahab, then all the Gentiles from history, all the Gentiles like you and I in the present, and all the Gentiles in the future, we're not saved if you got to have law. And were they not, when Paul went and preached to these people, did they not become believers? Didn't it say they were first called Christians in Antioch? Huh? Were they not believers? In all the places they went and preached, did they not become Christians when they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? And so these men met here. These men met. Not to try and back over in Acts with me now. Back over in Acts 15. These men met. Not to try and work out a compromise on this issue. That's what people do now. You know, they meet, try to work out compromises. Just see what common ground we can come around. See what common ground they can come around. Well, I'll tell you what common ground people can come around to that don't believe Christ alone and grace alone and faith alone in Christ. They'll do like Pilate and Herod. They're enemies for years, and then when Christ was crucified, they became friends over the death of Christ. And that's the way people will be. They, Armenians and Pentecostals and Methodists and Baptists, they can all, people have all these different views, they can all get together and they can all agree on this one thing. We certainly don't believe that salvation is by Christ alone and grace alone and not works involved in it, no merit involved in it, nothing that I do is involved in it. You said it, we're passive in this business of salvation. We're passive in it. I wasn't there when Christ died on the cross except one way, in the covenant of grace. I wasn't there when my sins were borne away, but they were still borne away. I wasn't there when Christ died for my sin and bore my sins in His own body, was wounded for my transgressions, bore my iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was on. I wasn't there when they led Him as a lamb to the slaughter. I was not there. But I was there as far as God was concerned. And you know what? When I believed, my believing is not what put my sin away. My sin was put away when Christ died. And that's what the gospel does. It doesn't come and tell us what to do. It tells us what's done. It tells us what's accomplished. And it's when we understand that Christ accomplished salvation, that Christ did it all, to all Him I owe, then your soul can go to rest. You quit working. You say, oh, bless His holy name, I'm going to fall back on Him. Y'all remember in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, when old Bunyan was fixing to go, Christian was fixing to go through that wicked gate, the evangelist met him and said, now whatever you do when you go through that gate, you stay straight. Stay straight. Said, don't you get off there. Don't go up that mountainside. Don't see that mountain? Don't go up on that mountain with that lightning and thunder. Don't you dare go up there. That's the first thing he done. He went through there and up that mountainside he went. He said he got up there and he met a man in a long robe and a beard with a staff in his hand. He said, he beat me with that staff. Oh, he beat me with that staff. Moses, he met Moses on that mountainside. Boom, he beat him. And oh my, he couldn't get away from him hardly. And he went back down that mountain and he was all so beat down. He was so dejected. And the evangelist said, what's the matter with you? He said, I went up. Didn't I tell you not to go on that mountain? And he had to start back again and went straight this time. And when he got to the cross with that burden on his back and that book in his hand, he said, when I saw that bleeding man, that burden on my back fell off and rolled and went into a tomb. And two shining ones come and put these blue, beautiful garments upon me. And they were shining garments, beautiful garments. And oh, beloved, Moses can't do nothing but make you miserable and make you lose your peace, make you lose your comfort, make you lose your assurance, make you sit in Moses' seat and judge others. Judge others. But all these men met not to try and work out a compromise on this issue. The lines were clearly, clearly drawn. It says there in verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together to consider this issue. Paul and Barnabas stands for Christ, and they stand for grace. In fact, it says back up there in verse 3, and they were brought on their way by the church, and they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And oh, watch this. And that caused great joy unto all the brethren. Oh, I don't care where I hear about God saving one of His sheep. It causes great joy to me, don't you? Great joy. I have great joy coming up here and seeing all of you all. A new body of believers. Oh, what joy it brings me. And oh, beloved, they got together to consider this matter. Well, they come to a conclusion about it. Let's see what conclusion they come to about it. And I don't know how long I've been. Anybody know? And when there had been much disputing, oh, they just argued and argued and argued about it. Finally, Peter rose up. He stood up among them and said unto them, men and brethren, now he's going to say, there's some things that we know. There's some things that we know. He says, men and brethren, you know. Because he went back and told them. He went back and told them. They had this same argument back then. And when he told them what God had done, they shut up. How that God, a good while ago, God made the choice. That ought to shut a man's mouth right there. You know, didn't it written that God shall have mercy upon whom He'll have mercy and compassion upon whom He'll have compassion? He said God made this choice. I didn't make this choice. You didn't make this choice. Moses didn't make this choice. God made this choice of who's going to hear the gospel. And watch this, that the Gentiles by my mouth, not by Moses' mouth, not by the Pharisees' mouth, no, by my mouth, now watch this, and this, you got to always do this, should hear. You got to hear. Faith cometh by hearing. How shall they hear without a preacher? And he says, should hear, and I love this, the word of the gospel. the word of the gospel, the good news. And oh, you go back and read Acts chapter 10, and you'll see the message that he preached there. That the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel by my mouth. And what? Believe. That's what he said. And God. And he keeps bringing God in this thing. You fellas want to fight with somebody, fight with God. Argue with God. Don't argue with Paul and Barnabas. Don't argue with me. Don't argue with these apostles. Your issues with God's what he's saying. God gave them witness, and God bore witness to them because he knew their hearts. And that's what he does. He looks on the heart. We look on the outward appearance. That's all that Moses can do. Look on the outward appearance. That's all the law can do. Cause you to look on what's on the outside. God looks on the heart. Salvation's a heart issue. God gives us new hearts. And watch this. God gave them witness. How do you know he bear witness to them? Well, he gave them the Holy Ghost, just like he did us. They spake in tongues. They prophesied. And those were signs that God gave men in those days and women in those days in order to prove that the Christ that they were preaching, the Messiah, was indeed Jesus of Nazareth. And then he says, and watch this, purifying their hearts. God's the only one that can purify a heart. God's the only one that can purify a heart. Ain't you grateful? I mean, that's where this issue's at, right in here. God purified their hearts. Oh, and he done it by faith. No mention of circumcision. No mention of Moses. No mention of rituals. No mention of the temple. No mention of a ceremony. No mention of a ritual. And he says, God made the choice. And watch what he says now. And God made no distinction, put no difference between a Jew and a Gentile, between us apostles, us Jews, and them. We purify ourselves by water. But he says God purified their hearts by faith. And then look what else he says. And this is so dangerous here. And God have mercy on a man or a woman who does it. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? You know what happened when Israel tempted God in the wilderness? He slew 23,000 one time because they tempted him. How'd they tempt him? Murmuring and arguing and dissatisfied with him. I don't like the way you do things. I don't like the fact that I don't like this bread. I don't like this water. I don't like this wilderness. I don't like these trials. I don't like the way you save sin. I don't like your sovereignty. I don't like the fact that you'll have mercy on whom you will and you'll pass by whom you will, that you'll save one and pass by another, that you'll tender one and harden another. I don't like that. I just don't like the way you do. He says, you're tempting God. Why tempt ye God? Well, how are you going to tempt God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples. Told you about that yoke. Our Lord says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. This yoke here is hard. If you put the wrong yoke on an animal, it'll rub him raw. Rub all the hair off of it. Blood will start coming out. They'll get raw, get blisters. Got to be a yoke to fit that particular animal. And that's what he's saying here. He said, put a yoke on the neck of the disciples. Now watch this. Which neither our fathers. Our fathers wasn't able to bear it. Our fathers weren't. All you got to do is look back. He said, look what God did to them. Our fathers weren't able to bear it. And we certainly aren't able to bear it. So you want them to do what you yourself can't do? What our fathers weren't able to do? He says you want the law and you yourselves don't keep the law, and our fathers tried and failed and you've tried and failed, and yet you want them to do the same thing? When nobody's ever been saved by it? Our Lord said in John 7:19, He says, you keep the law of Moses, and yet you say you keep the law of Moses, and yet you don't, and you're trying to kill me. We have Moses. And beloved, if they were saved, they were saved by grace. That's what he goes on to say here. Now, if anybody's saved, they're going to be saved by grace. For I didn't preach Moses, but Christ. And look what he says here. This is the apostles' doctrine. If you want to know what the apostles' doctrine is, right here it is. Verse 11. But we believe. We believe. Who's we? Me and Paul and Silas and Barnabas and the Gentiles and everybody who knows Christ. We believe. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only place where grace is at. The only place we get grace. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Grace is given by Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. And it's the grace of Christ that we live by. It's the grace of Christ that God called us to. It's grace that's been given to us in Christ. And we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, us Jews, us apostles, me, Simon Peter, me, us Jews who are professed to believe, we believe that we shall be saved, us apostles, us, me, Simon Peter, just like God saved these Gentiles right here. If we're going to be saved, we're going to have to be saved the way God saved them. That's what he's saying. Huh? Well, what do you reckon happened then? I'll wind it up. Then all the multitude shut up. And then Paul and Barnabas began to talk. Paul and Barnabas began to talk. And let me give you this real quick then. Where James said, this is what we'll do. He said, we'll write a letter down in verse 19. James is talking up there in Jerusalem. My sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Let's don't put no burden on them. Let's not trouble them. Let's not trouble their hearts. Let's not trouble their mind. Let's not trouble their souls. But we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols. That's a good thing. Boy, I don't want to be around no idols. Don't want no statues around. I don't want no crosses around. I don't want no pictures of Tim James calls him Wild Bill Hickok. I don't want him around. I don't, no pictures of him around. Don't want no crosses. I don't want no angels. I don't want no statues. And that's what the pollution. That's what idols do. They pollute you. And from fornication. Yes, that's a good thing. Stay away from fornication. And from things strangled from blood. And then look what, well, they sent them a letter and they went on to tell everybody about this. And so they dismissed them in verse 30, and then I'm through. And they got down there and they read this letter. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they gathered the multitude together, they delivered them the epistle from James, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. They rejoiced. Oh, these fellows are not going to make us go under the law. They've settled this issue. They've settled this issue, and if anybody comes bringing that again, I'm going to put my fingers in my ears. I ain't going to listen. So, oh, beloved, grace or circumcision? Christ or law? Faith or work? The answer is very simple to me. Very plain. Very plain. Ain't it to you? Our Father, our gracious, gracious Father in heaven, blessed be your holy name for allowing us this wonderful privilege to gather with the people of God, the children of God, the saints of God here. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these dear people. their appreciation for the gospel, their appreciation for the truth. Bless these dear saints. Strengthen them, encourage them, and teach us. Teach us all. Lead us and guide us and protect us and preserve us in the truth of grace, in the truth of Christ. Preserve us, O Lord, from error. And keep us. Keep us cleaving and keep us believing. We ask these things in our Lord Jesus' name as we thank you. Amen. Amen.
The hymn will be number 126, and let's stand while we sing our last hymn. 126, Rock of Ages.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I'd bring, simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Brother Donnie, we sure do appreciate that. That was a...